Hey church, Pastor Adam here. I wanted to say thank you for stopping by for Church Online today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you this is just supplemental and it should not and cannot replace the local church in your life. So while we hope today's message shapes and encourages and challenges you exactly where you're at, we also know that we can't be the substitute for the local body. In fact, we believe the church is God's plan A for reaching the world. So if you're in Paducah one Sunday morning, come join us in person for rest. But if not, go and find a local Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church near you and get plugged in. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe we can better serve Jesus if we're locally connected, serving her well. So, welcome to Rest.
Good morning, Rest Church! If you're new here, I'm Cody, I'm one of the pastors here, and man, I want to celebrate the worship team this morning. They killed it. Yeah, let's just celebrate the worship team, yeah. And let me say when they killed it, what I mean by that, because sometimes in the modern church that can get misconstrued. I don't mean that was a great band performance. I mean, they let the doors of heaven open and let the people of God enter into the throne room. So that's what we're celebrating, is that ushering into his presence. Also, we kicked off today, this morning, our first service of our 9 a.m. service out in the parking lot. And so our challenge to you from the pastor team to you is don't miss a Sunday this summer. Don't miss a Sunday this summer. Don't miss a Sunday this summer. Say that three times fast. Don't get tongue-tied. Outside 9 a.m. Out there, we're doing a patio service, our way of just really making sure we stay connected and you will groove with us through the sermon series. So it's just a really condensed version of the message every Sunday. Carl completely plagiarized me. No, that's good. It's really good out there this morning. We had a few drops. We were in our umbrellas, but the Lord was still praised. Amen. All right. So we all know we live in the heart of the Bible Belt, right? This is like every corner you go to, there are two churches and they are competing rival churches, right? In the Bible Belt, man, we got churches everywhere. You throw a rock, you hit a church kind of thing. And like every town you go to, you can walk downtown and chances are somebody's playing K-Love and they're probably doing a pledge drive. If you're a super Christian, you know what I just said. And what I want to say to you is this morning is don't let that appearance fool you. So just the other day, Molly and I went to one of our favorite restaurants in Princeton. It's called Taco Land. If you follow my social media, you've heard me talk about Taco Land. Even some of the folks here, like the Lit Singers, they came into Princeton. They had dinner one night at Taco Land. I love tacos. They have killer tacos at Taco Land. And I got some photos here of us at Taco Land just to make sure. So here are the boys drinking their Jarritos. I believe that's right. And I always want to mix that up with another brand. But they're drinking that. And then Molly and I on the other side, flip side, there's my beautiful boo who just killed her song. As we're sitting there, a group of guys come in. And this group of guys, they come in, they make their order, they sit down, and they start talking. They start talking about church, start talking about religion, start talking about history. And what I noticed, yes, I was eavesdropping, what I noticed about the conversation wasn't the content as much as it was the consternation that they had about the content. They approached this conversation around the church, around theology, around history with great content. I mean, great contentment. They were contempt. They were very contempt and very anxious and angry towards the notion of God, towards the notion of the theology that they were talking about. And the one thing that really, really stood out to me was the fact that they were angry about something that they didn't understand. In fact, They're wrestling with a theological topic that they had never knew about, but they didn't know the terms about it. They didn't really understand the concept of it. And they're like, yeah, I'm not even sure what that means. And to let them know I was eavesdropping, I leaned back in my chair and go, yeah, that's called Arianism. And they were like, it was like, yeah, it was this guy, Arius, you know, it's what you're talking about, that's him. And they were definitely like, this cat needs to stop eavesdropping. Like, he is like dropping stuff on us we're not even ready for. And the thing was, man, is they were hostile to something that they didn't understand. And this is what I want to impress upon us as a church today. This is not rare. It's a reality. Just because somebody's been around Christianity doesn't mean they've encountered Christ. Just because someone is in view of a steeple doesn't mean they've seen the Savior. That's why Paul doesn't play it safe, and that's where we find him in Romans chapter 15 this morning. We find him in this place where he's talking about the calling that God has put on his life to go into the uncharted, unreached territories, the unreached people groups, to plant churches, to make disciples that make disciples. And this just isn't kind of this ancient ambition. It's our mission. It's our mission. It's what we're called to do. And church, this right here, this is our moment. Every single day, every person you meet, that is your moment. That's your Apostle Paul moment. And as Pastor AB reminded us last week, we're not solo saints, right? We have been filled by the Holy Spirit so that we might spill out on others. He taught us that when the gospel fills us with hope, that hope doesn't stay bottled up. It spills into every single part, every facet of our life. So church, let us wake up from our stupor. We're not background characters in this story. We're missionaries. Every single person who is called Jesus as Lord, you are an ambassador of the cross. You are commissioned, you are called, and you are sent. I want you to hear that this morning, each and every one of you. You are commissioned, you are called, and you are sent. And so that brings us into our main point today. And I'm going to say it like 700 times, kind of like a J.G. Wentworth commercial. Yeah. 877 cash now. Main point, here it is today. You are commissioned to be the gospel and to share the gospel. So what does that mean, Pastor? What does that mean? To be the gospel means to live in such a way that your life reflects grace and truth and love in Jesus. It is the embodiment of his message through your actions, your words, and your relationships, so that people see him through you even before you say a word. Did you catch that? It means that people see him through you even before you say a word. And this is what I want to say, full stop, because what people like to do in messages like this, they're like, you know, they'll quote, we're not necessarily sure, St. Francis of Assisi actually said this, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. Here's the thing. You know what the gospel says? Use words. Okay? So don't miss that point. It absolutely calls us to use words, but Paul is calling today, and we're going to wrestle with this word and deed, both together, complementary, two sides of the same coin, and that's the calling for us, is we're called to be the visible representation of the gospel while also sharing verbally the gospel. So this morning, let us wake up. The harvest isn't past. It's parked in the Taco Bell booth next to us. Okay? So go get your cheesy roll up today and share Jesus while you do it. So church, let's pray. We're going to dive into God's word. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you because you are awesome. You are worthy. You are mighty to be praised. As we open up your word, as we dissect your word, as we exposit your word, may you illuminate your scriptures. May you grab our hearts and pull us to you, Lord. And all God's people said, all right, so our first sub-point today, kind of the first launch point of where we're going to be, is Paul is calling for us out of Romans 15, verses 14 and 15, is to affirm and to advance, to affirm and to advance. Affirm the call, stay teachable. So we're to affirm the call and stay teachable. So here we go. Let's dive into the scripture. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God. All right, so here we go. Main point, you are commissioned to be the gospel and to share the gospel. Paul starts with this affirmation of sorts, this attaboy. He says, I am satisfied about you. He's not just buttering them up for buttering up, say, but he genuinely sees the fruit of their faith. In fact, he points out three reasons why he is very satisfied with their faith. He says, they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct others. Those are three very commendable things. And this bar is, man, it's really high. If we were to peer into this statement about the church in Rome, we would all nod our head and say, yes, that's a healthy church. If they're full of all of this goodness and all of this knowledge and they're able to instruct one another, we would all go, hey, that's a church I would be happy to be at, right? Right, and Paul is piggybacking this concept off of what is Paul's systematic theology book, which is the book of Romans. I mean, who in here would say there's been weeks along, by the way, this is week 80 of the book of Romans. How many of you would say there's been weeks when I've went, that's over my head? Yeah, some of you are honest and the bunch of you are a liar. He butters them up. He says, hey, you're doing great. But then he follows it up with something bold, something I think for some of you Christ followers who've been following Christ for, you know, a decade, two decades, and you're like, man, I know my Bible. I study my Bible. I want you to hear this next thing that he writes to the church in Rome. He says this. He says, I have written to you very boldly on some points. Why? To remind you. To remind you, because maturity, Christ-centered maturity, moving and progressing on in your sanctification, it is not the finish line, it is only the launch pad. Paul says to them, he's like, you're filled with goodness, you're filled with knowledge, you're able to instruct others, but he says, hey, but I still must remind you. I must still remind you, we must all visit again the gospel time after time after time. The call here is to recognize the tension between being affirmed and remaining teachable. If we find ourselves where we're no longer teachable, that means that we are consumed with pride, and God hates a proud heart. And so we must always remain in this place of being teachable. One without the other leads to either two different things. We either find on one set of hand, we go, this is full of pride, or you have passivity, where you're just like, you know, I'm just going to show up to church, just going to listen to the preacher. But I'm not really going to open my door of my heart to let somebody speak truth into it. I'm not really ever going to be moved by the words. You're just here because it's part of what the culture of your life says that you should do. And so Paul's asking us, he's beckoning the folks in Rome when he's writing to them and to us personally, don't let our hearts be in that position of either pride or passivity. Sometimes the most dangerous thing for a church isn't sin. It's stagnation. We start believing we've arrived, And that's when we are in most danger of drifting away. Tim Keller has a quote about this. He says, "We will never be too advanced in our faith to outgrow the need to be reminded of the gospel." What is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus. We're never too far into our relationship with Jesus that we're like, hey, I don't need to hear the redemptive work that Jesus did on the cross. I don't need to hear about the third day anymore. I don't need to hear about substitutionary atonement, how he became my propitiation. No. We need to be reminded of it consistently and constantly. Humility and hunger are conditions for usefulness. And so I ask you, are you useful for the kingdom today? Are you both humble and hungry? Are you keeping your heart constantly in that place? I'm going to tell you, that's a battle, right? To crucify your flesh is a battle. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Finally, the Baptists wake up. Paul reminds them boldly. He reminds them boldly, not because they're failing, but because they're called. Because they're called, he reminds them boldly. And that's true for us, church. If there's growth in life, it's because God is preparing you for more. I want you to hear that. If you are growing right now in Christ, if you're seeing fruit that you've never seen before in your life, God is preparing to use you in a new, unique way and to use you for more than what you've previously been used for. And you must tap into that. You must lean into that. He hasn't brought you this far. He isn't dragging you while you're kicking and screaming to make you sit down in the place when you're most mature. He's brought you this far to send you out. To send you out. And here's the key. Paul's authority, it wasn't his own, right? He reveals that to us when he says, because of the grace given to me by God. He's not flexing. He's fulfilling. Every one of us has the same grace-given responsibility to share the gospel, to share the good news with our life, with our actions, with our relationships, and with our mouth. Every one of us has that same responsibility. And while you may not have an apostolic calling like that of Paul, while you may not be an apostle, you still have a great commission calling. Jesus, his last words in Matthew, he says, go therefore, meaning as you go, as you do life, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To make disciples. And you know, I'm going to tell you the one key thing there for us to always wrestle with is making disciples isn't like making converts. Converts are easy. I can be like, do you want to trust Jesus? You raise your hand. And I'm out. Peace up, A-Town down. Later. Making disciples is messy. Right? Making disciples takes time. Like it's the difference between a microwave meal and a slow-cooked smoker. That's the difference. And what does Jesus call for us to do? He wants us to slow-cook smoker. And it tastes so good, right? Amen? What is wrong with you people today? Who am I speaking? Where did my church go? Oh my goodness. All right. This train is leaving the tracks. Tim Keller goes on to say, he says, the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life. What is he getting at? To admit, to believe, to confess. The gospel isn't just to admit that you're a sinner, believe in your heart that Christ died on the cross, and see, confess. But he goes on to say, but A to Z, meaning the gospel is all-encompassing. The gospel moves into every area of our life. Every single thing about us is transformed. Every decision we make, every place that we spend our money, every place that we put our time, every relationship should be transformed by the gospel. You don't grow out of it, you grow deeper into it. Amen? So don't resist the movement, the Holy Spirit movement of the gospel. Receive it. Don't despise the boldness. Recognize its love. And let that love push you out of your comfort zone into commission. Church, we are called to be the gospel and to share the gospel. You are commissioned to be the gospel and to share the gospel. So let us be a people, a church, a collective body that says, affirm this, yes, but challenge me too. I want to be shepherded for the sake of the mission. Let us say to the Holy Spirit, God, I invite you to use the crook of that staff to snatch me up when I need to be. God, I invite you to take that stick and to hit my behind when I'm out of the place I need to be. God, I am your sheep. You are my shepherd. I submit to you everywhere you call me to be. Let that be the call of our heart, right? We're not to be prideful. We're not to be passive. We're to be in the place where the shepherd wants us to be. So, second point of the day, preach it plus prove it. Preach it plus prove it. Embody Christ in word and deed. So let's get back into the scripture. Romans 15, 16 through 8. To be a minister of Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring to the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. All right, so Paul didn't just preach with power. He lived with purpose. He calls himself a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So that why? Skip ahead. So that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. It's sacrificial language. Here, it's priestly. He saw his ministry, his calling to go to this unreached people group, the Gentiles, right? So let's remember, let's come back to our church history. The church is brought to fruition in Jerusalem under the leadership of Jewish apostles. And they primarily in Jerusalem reach Jews. And then there is this great crescendo moment that as they get sent out, and we'll see this, as Isaiah says, they get sent out to go share the good news with the Gentile folks. These people start coming to know Jesus. And there is this moment of tension in the church where it's, are they part of us or are they not part of us? And so the elders of the church, the apostles, they come together and they begin to intercede. They begin to have prayer and to ask the Lord, hey, is this a Judaic movement or is this a worldwide movement? And what does God say? It's worldwide, baby. Let's go. Right? And so that's where the bust out happens. And what we find is we find that Paul and Barnabas are called explicitly to go share the good news of Jesus with folks like you and me who are non-Jewish. And so that's where we find Paul talking about this, his priestly calling. And it was an act of worship, as he said, because he had that moment. Remember, he's going down the road. And he has that moment as he's going to Damascus where he gets knocked off his donkey. And all of a sudden, the Lord starts speaking from heaven and he's blinded. And he has to go meet a man named Ananias who can pray over him. The scales are removed from his eyes. But he has this real radical encounter with Jesus. His calling to stop persecuting the church because he was killing Christians and to become a part of the church and not just become a part, but to be a devout minister. Who would go on to write half of the New Testament. And so what we see, his life wasn't just about proclamation, it was presentation. What do I mean by Paul's life wasn't just proclamation, but it was presentation? I mean this, Paul, as we find in so many of his letters, he says, mirror me as I mirror Christ. Whoa, think about that. Is there anyone else who you would look at in your life? Do you feel like you're walking close enough with Jesus that you go, hey, if you just mimic me, you'll get there? That's what Paul's saying. Paul said, I am becoming the physical representation of Christ. He was living his life in this priestly manner where he was raising his life up and saying, hey, I'm going to show you how to live out the gospel. I'm going to show you what it means to live a life on presentation for others. Here's the reality. That's our call too. It's not a call that we tend to be like, yes, I'm going to go around and say to my wife today while we're fighting over the dumbest thing ever, follow me as I follow Christ. Everybody's laughing because you're like, that's asinine. Yes, but that's the calling, is for us to embody Christ, to walk with Christ so closely that we could say that with genuine sincerity. To live the kind of life that makes people wonder if Jesus is real. Do you live that kind of life? Do you live the life that makes the agnostic, the atheist go, you know, maybe he is real. Because there's something different. There's something intrinsically different about this person, about their spirit that draws you to them, and that you show them with your deeds, and not just with your deeds, but what you say. I want to tell you something personal in my life. There was a guy who stepped into my life my freshman year in college. And I'd already been preaching for a while. And I haven't really ever got into my personal testimony, but the Lord called me to preach, and I started preaching at the age of 13. So as you can imagine, by the time I got to college my freshman year, I thought I knew the word. I thought I had it all together, but the truth was, behind the scenes, my life was a train wreck. And it was a train wreck because while I knew a lot about the word, while I understood church history, I understood theology, I didn't understand what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. And there was a guy who came into my life. He's still to this day, he's the campus minister for the Baptist campus ministry at Western Kentucky University. His name's Tommy Johnson. And Tommy came into my life at like the exact right time. And for 4 years, I was a long project, just say that. For 4 years, every week we met one-on-one and we dove into the scriptures. And he opened up the scriptures in a way to me that had never, ever been done. And the thing was while my life to many folks looked good, it was a train wreck in the back room. And at times, man, I was ungrateful to Tommy. At times, I was inconsistent and even disrespectful. And if there was anyone who had a reason to walk away from me while I had this persona of having it together, while he could put me on a stage and I could preach the house down, it wasn't that way all the time. And while he had a reason to leave, Tommy did. He lived out the gospel in the way that he treated me, how he corrected me, and how he believed in me. Tommy didn't just talk about Jesus, church. He showed me Jesus. He showed me Jesus in the ways that he mended me when I was broken. He showed me Jesus by being stern and yet graceful all at the same time. And that's Paul's point here. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Paul's boast was not in his sermons. It was in the transformation that he saw in others by their transformation in deed and in word. Word and deed. He sees this transformation happening in the church in Rome. Spurgeon, he has this great quote, and I want to share it with you this morning. He says, Let us preach him with our hands before we preach him with our lips. Holy smokes. Let us preach him with our hands before we preach him with our lips. This is where discipleship lives. This is where our calling to go make disciples lives. It's in everyday moments. It's in the quiet, still place and acts of faithfulness. It's in the way that you serve your coworkers, the way you love your kids, honor your spouse, invest in the small group and the community that God has put around you. And I want to tell you this, these are not extras. These are the mission. I'm going to repeat that again because I want you to hold this up here for me, Caleb, this exact phrase. These aren't extras. This is the mission. It's in the way that you serve your coworkers. It's in the way that you serve those who at work who are above you and those who are below you. It's the way you love your kids, even you know. It's the way you love your spouse when they're going through the muck and the mire, when they're righteously wrong and when they're righteously right. It's the way that you enter into a room that is chaos and you bring peace, shalom, wholeness, because your life has been brought whole by the love of Jesus. It's the way that you bring up the gospel in conversations, even when it's uncomfortable, because I want to tell you, these aren't extras. This isn't, hey, I'm doing all the rest of it at the end of the test and I'm trying to get bonus points. No, this is the baseline. This is the mission. And church, people might ignore your theology, but they can't ignore your life. They might ignore what you say, but if you live a transformed life, man, that cannot be ignored. When you walk the walk and your talk, the talk all line up with one another, it preaches way louder than any pulpit can. And so let that be us. You are commissioned to be the gospel and to share the gospel. So let's live in a way that makes people lean in and say, what's different? Let's embody the gospel in word and deed. Subpoint number 3 today, risk to reach. Paul has pioneered where the light hasn't shone yet. So come back to the scriptures. Verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those whom have never heard will understand. Paul wasn't interested in coasting where the gospel already was. He says, it has always been my ambition to preach where the gospel has not already been named. Why? Because his heart burned for those who had never seen, who had never heard, who had never imagined Jesus. That's, man, that's a holy ambition. That's gospel grit. We see that like, man, to go plant somewhere that has never been planted. And we need that today, especially around here. And we can go throw a stone and hit another church as we drive down the road of Broadway and Jefferson. Yes, we can do that. But man, I want to remind you, not everyone has seen and heard. Not everyone has heard and understands. Not even here in Western Kentucky, Southern Illinois. No. Not in the factory break room that you sit in every day. Not in the lonely apartment complex that you live in. And not in the heart and the folks who I met in Taco Land in Princeton. Not everyone has heard. And so while we live in this context where it feels like there is gospel saturation everywhere, I want to remind you, it isn't. It isn't. You know how I know? Because in this, like 10 years ago, we did a study about this particular campus and how many people were unreached within a 1 mile radius of this campus. At that time, 10 years ago, and I would imagine it's more, it was over 10,000 people within 1 mile of this campus. Our room's half full today. And I can guarantee you almost every church in this town today, because it is a holiday weekend, is probably feeling a very similar ethos in their room. So not even here can we take for granted that those folks have heard. Paul goes on to quote Isaiah 52:15. It's a prophecy. Those whom have never been told of him will see, and those whom have never heard will understand. It's this calling of the gospel being pushed out to the Gentile people. It's not just a prophecy, it's his purpose. And it's our calling too, is to push the gospel where it is not today. So here's the question I want to ask you, really where the rubber meets the road. Where's the place in your life where Jesus hasn't been named yet? It might not be like Paul, Illyricum, where the gospel hadn't really been at yet. He was called to go to that place. But you have places like that too. Places where Jesus hasn't been mentioned, where faith hasn't been seen, where hope hasn't been felt. It might be your lunch table at work. It might be your job site, your neighbor's garage. Who are the people around you who've never really seen Jesus in action, or at least in action through you? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's that person at work who's super aggressive, defensive, dismissive, just like the guys at Taco Land were. I want to tell you, don't write them off. They may be blind today, but it's only because they're in darkness. And all you need to do is invade the darkness with the light, because where the light go, it casts out the darkness. And so church, let this be our motto, man. I'm going to share a quote with you that has always kind of really pulled my heart along in ministry. It's from a guy named C.T. Studd, and he said it in one of his sermons. He says, "Some wish to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." It's a noble pursuit, right? Let us be the human gate that stands there before it, and we're grabbing and we're doing all that we can to make sure that people hear the good news of the gospel, that we're putting every possible thing in their way to get to hell. We have a shirt. We have a motto that's been said before. Let it be our mission to make it hard to get to hell from Paducah, Kentucky. We weren't just called to build comfort zones. We're called to build bridges into places where the gospel is not today. Pioneering doesn't mean packing your bags for another country. See, when we think about mission work, so many times we fail to see that mission work is necessary here, that doing evangelism is necessary here. We don't need to go to a foreign country. Man, we have a mission field right here. And it could mean texting somebody whom you've been avoiding. It means living with gospel intention in ordinary places. And that's why Paul's ministry mattered. And that's the kind of this crescendo that we're building up to close out Romans. He risked it all for the sake of eternity for those who hadn't heard. And maybe, just maybe, God is calling you to do the same. So I want to remind you, you have been commissioned to be the gospel. You have been commissioned to share the gospel, both deed and word, word and deed. You have been called to do both. So let us not recycle ministry, and let us not do the things that are easy and go to sleep thinking it'll all be good. But let us understand that we are called to go into dark places with his good news. Paul's journey wasn't just about a platform, it was about people. His mission wasn't measured by crowds. His mission was measured by changed lives. That's our call too. We've been entrusted with the exact same gospel that Paul was called out of the Damascus Road to go share. We have been called with that same responsibility, not to hoard it, but to herald it, to declare the King is coming, not to tame it, but to testify of its redemptive work in our lives personally. And maybe today you're like, man, I'm tired. I'm tired of investing in people and them spitting in my face. I'm tired of investing in people and them not changing. Maybe you've poured out your love. You've poured out truth. You've poured out prayers. And you stayed. You showed up. But I'm going to tell you, Paul went through the same thing. Paul went through that same exact experience where he showed up for people when they wouldn't show up for him. In fact, in his prison letters, we essentially hear him saying, I have been left alone. Everyone has deserted me. I'm all alone. Yet Paul still endeavored even in those moments. I want to remind you of my testimony of how Tommy stood beside me in those moments when I should have just been left abandoned on the road by worldly standards. But we're not living by worldly standards. We're living by gospel standards that says we're stuck beside you no matter what, thick and thin, because we're called to make disciples. It's a slow cooking process. Paul stayed, he showed up, he lived the gospel. And God used that faithfulness to change the lives of people in the churches Paul was called to go to. So church, I want to tell you this. Don't grow weary in doing good. Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season, we will reap the harvest. Mike Stucha has this. First time I read it was this week, this amazing quote. And man, a part of me says this should be our bumper sticker. The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. We may never see a full harvest, but you're part of the planting. There's watering, there's witnessing. So as we walk out of this room today, walk out at the end of this service, knowing you're called to be a missionary and your people are your mission field. You are commissioned to be the gospel and to share the gospel. And so this morning, maybe you listened to me go on and on and on about sharing the gospel and you realize something. You've heard about Jesus, but you've never actually stepped into relationship in knowing Jesus. You've never came to that place where you've placed your faith, your hope, your trust in him to make him your Lord and your Savior, to personally abide in him daily. In fact, you sat near the gospel maybe many days. You sat in pews, you sat in chairs, and you listened to the gospel preached, but you've never surrendered to it. You've seen the church, maybe you've even served in the church, but deep down you know that you've never said yes to Jesus being the Savior and the Lord of your life. Friend, the truth is, God's not waiting for you to get your life together. God's not asking for you to take a provisional shower and shower off your sin in order for you to surrender to him. He's saying, hey, I'll take you just as you are. I'll take you in your stupor. I'll take you in your brokenness. I'll take you in your shame. The beauty of the gospel is that we have nothing to give. We give him ashes and he gives us beauty. We give him shame and he gives us back, you're more than a conqueror. So this morning I ask you, have you put your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord?